certainly worthy of our praise. If Maggie, where are you again, Maggie? Stand up again so everybody can see you. One of the ways we give honor and glory to our Lord is by serving. And Sister Maggie served yesterday as a servant at the Cancer Support Group's fashion show, I believe it was. Is that what it was yesterday? And so not only did she represent God in our church and the Bible drills, but she served in our community as well. So let's give Maggie a hand for being involved in doing those things. Thank you, Maggie. Now the rest of you have an opportunity to also serve those who are in our community who are in need. The RA food drive will become a part of our own mission celebration, and the RA racer rally as well as the own mission celebration will be taking place on April the 21st. So between now and then, you want to shine. You want to bring in at least a ton of food between now and then. So go to your stores, buy your canned non-perishable food items, bring them in, and we'll use that then with the food pantries around our area to be able to feed those who are in need and less fortunate than we. So please bring those food items in. We want to help our RA boys earn that good bit of support. Also, the new church calendar for the month of April is out. If you haven't seen them, there are some throughout the building. They're on in the racks just outside the doors. So please take a moment and get those as well. What do you think of when someone says the word cross? What comes to your mind? What images, what pictures come to your mind when someone says the word cross? Do what? The crucifixion. Especially this time of year, and as we're entering Palm Sunday, crucifixion kind of comes to mind. If it was any day other than Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday and I said cross, probably a crucifix might come to your mind. You might think also of a cross on a steeple. You might think of the ornament that hangs around your neck. There's a lot of different things that come to mind. Most of them have to do with decoration or ornamentation when someone says the word cross. But if you were living in Jesus' day and someone said the word cross, the most horrific and the most painful way to die is what would come to someone's mind. If you even thought about putting a cross on a synagogue or in a place of worship back in Jesus' day, they would have thought you were crazy. Why in the world would you glamorize and glorify such a horrible thing as a cross? It would be very similar to you today going and buying a emblem representing a hypodermic needle that said lethal injection on it and having it gold plated and wearing that around your neck. Or having an electric chair emblazoned upon your steeple somewhere. You just wouldn't think of doing such a thing, because those are pictures of death and dying. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about the cross. In the book of Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 through 35, and it says there, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and rulers also with them. deride him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." You and I will often trace the life of Jesus, and we'll begin by going back to the birth of Christ. And we'll look at his life as he was born there laid in a manger. We will watch as he went to the temple at the age of 12 and marveled those spiritual leaders that were there. And then we see him going on and beginning his earthly ministry. We watch his baptism with awe and amazement and see there a symbolism of a picture that is painted for us. And we watch him heal the sick and raise the dead. And then he comes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see him transfigured. And then we trace the life of Christ on into the time where he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and there begins to pray. If you ever have the privilege of going to Jerusalem, one of the greatest opportunities you will have will be to walk the path that Jesus probably walked as he was being led to Calvary. As you walk down those narrow streets of Jerusalem and out the gate and up to the place called Calvary. What do you think of when you think about the cross? Have you ever wondered why it is that we have so embellished the cross in our way of worship today? Have you ever wondered why we make them and put them on our steeples, why we hang them around our necks? Have you ever wondered why when you come in we sing songs like we sang today at the cross, or so many of the other songs that we sing that are so closely related to the cross, down at the cross, where our Savior died, or on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross? Or have you ever wondered why when you come into a church, a preacher like myself will come to a pulpit and there will begin to passionately and boldly begin to talk about something as horrible and as horrific as a cross and speak about a love that was demonstrated on a cross? Have you ever wondered what that was all about? That's what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about the death of the cross. And the first thing I want you to see is the place of his death. The place of his death. Look at verse 33. In verse 33 it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." Scripture is very specific here. It is not a place. It is not a place among many places. It is the place which is called Calvary. Now, the word Calvary literally means the place of a skull. When Becky and I had the privilege of going to Jerusalem and Israel, thanks to you, and I appreciate that, and I will always be indebted to you in love for the gift that you gave us. But as we were there in Jerusalem, we were able to walk the Via Dolorosa, and we walked down the streets of Jerusalem, the path that Jesus would have taken on that fateful day, and out the city gate, and just across the way. Now there's a bus station there at the bottom of the hill. Because you see, even then, even in Jesus' day, it was a place of major traffic and thoroughfare, one of the major entrances into the city, and it is still that way today. An Islamic Muslim bus station is there today. And behind it is a hill that if you look closely, you will begin to see the picture of the face of the cross, the skull in that hillside. Perhaps Calvary is called the place of the skull because as you look so closely, you see the skull's face in the hillside. Perhaps it's called the place of the skull because there were so many crucifixions there that in all likelihood you may have seen skulls, human skulls that would be laying around on the ground because people had died and wasted away to nothingness there. But it talks about the place called Calvary. That is the place of Jesus' death. This morning I would challenge you to look at this place from various perspectives. And one of the perspectives that I would encourage you to look at this place called Calvary from is the perspective of eternal nature. Eternal perspective of Calvary. Because the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus died on this cross, it was no accident. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not an afterthought of God. For Jesus to die on the cross was not God putting a band-aid on some kind of problem that had arisen in mankind. And so for some clear way or some afterthought, he decided, well, we need to do something, so we'll just put Jesus on the cross. That's not the way the Bible pictures this. The Bible makes it very clear that the cross had an eternal perspective. If you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible there says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The indication here is that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was on the drawing board before the world even came into existence. That the cross was in the blueprint, in the plans of eternity, long before God spoke and separated the masses of nothingness into what we now call the beginning of creation. This place called Calvary was forever etched as a place before the foundations of the world. If you look in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times for you." There was a place that was designated by God, and there was a cross on a place called Calvary that before God ever created the world, it was destined that at this time Jesus would die. It is as if the grand scheme of the council of heaven met. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came together in a council meeting and said, mankind will fall in their sinfulness, in their desire to please them, their own selves. They will fall into sin and fail to temptation. And they will need a Savior. And there amongst the council of the heavens of God, God said they will need that Savior, and the Savior will be Jesus Christ, the Lord. And it was planned. And there, as God looked over all of His creation, His eyes began to focus on one specific place. As they began to focus in a little bit closer, it began to focus in on one specific continent. And as it focused in even more intently, God's eyes began to focus in on a nation called Israel. And as they focused in on Israel, a specific city called Jerusalem. And outside the city gates of Jerusalem, a specific hill, a place of the skull, the place, Calvary. This had been in God's heart to redeem you and I before He ever created the world. The cross, this place called Calvary, has an eternal perspective. But not only is there an eternal perspective, there is a biblical viewpoint and perspective as well. This place called Calvary, the cross, in Scripture and in God's Word, has a large part to do with everything that you see. In fact, it is as if you see the picture of the cross being portrayed all throughout the pages of Scripture. If you look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "But those things which God before and showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He had so fulfilled." Even before Christ came, even in the Old Testament pages of history, we see them picturing and foreshadowing what Christ is going to do and how He is going to come to a cross. And it is on this day that Jesus is led to the cross and He is there put to death. He is fulfilling that which is set apart in Scripture. As you read the Bible, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that flowed there, if you read the story, you find that the Scripture indicates that blood and water flowed mingled down. And there is that flowing blood that begins and follows the pages of Scripture all the way back into the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, the man and woman had sinned. And there had to be a substitutional sacrifice. A lamb was slain for the covering of their sins. And as that lamb was slain, the blood trail began to flow. And it flowed all the way through to Mount Moriah, where Abraham had taken his son under the command of God and there was getting ready to offer sacrifice of his one and only son. As he draws back and gets ready to plunge the knife into his only son, God spares him and provides a substitute, a ram caught in the thickets. And as they sacrifice that ram, the substitutionary atoning death for this son of Abraham, there was a river of blood that began to flow. And it continues to pass on all the way down into the passage of Psalm chapter 22, where David begins to talk about, long before Jesus was ever taken to the cross, long before Jesus was ever on the heel, long before the crucifixion, he says that his hands and his feet will be pierced. And that river of redemption, that flowing blood, travels on into Isaiah, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All the way to the cross, there is that scarlet thread, that river of blood that flows. The cross looms large in the Bible. But there is a personal significance and a personal viewpoint to the cross as well. If you look in verse 26, we find that there was a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene. He was there the day of the crucifixion. In fact, the Bible indicates that he was conscripted, he was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Now you've got to remember that cross-bearing was a horrible thing. It was the worst thing you could be asked to do. It was a disgrace. It was a mark against your character because it symbolized and symbolized the fact that you were an undone person, that you were a criminal, you were a convict, you were no good. You were not worth anything. And so here we have Simon the Cyrene, who is nothing more than a passerby. And he's forced to carry the cross of Jesus. I can almost begin to imagine how his heart must have sank when out of all that crowd of people, that Roman soldier looked at him and said, "You, come here, carry this cross." He didn't want any part of it. He wasn't there to carry a cross. He wasn't there to help this man. Can you imagine the hostility and the bitterness that must have begun to well up inside of Simon the Cyrenian when he was compelled and constricted to carry the cross of Jesus? Maybe some of you are here today, not because you wanted to be. No doubt, probably some of you children are here today because mom and dad made you come. You didn't have any desire to be here. Mom and dad said, "Oh yes, you're going to church." Let me tell you, I had that drug problem when I was young. It was so bad at my house that if you didn't go to church, you didn't get out of bed. I don't mean you stayed at home and watched TV. We didn't have TVs in our bedroom. When you didn't go to church, you stayed home and you stayed in bed. We had to go. Some of you may be like that today. Some of you may be here today because your spouse, maybe it's your husband, maybe it was your wife, has been nagging you to death, and they've been trying to get you here for some time, and finally you just said, "Okay, I'll go, and you've just decided to show up today. Some of you may have had a friend, and they've been after you time and time again. "Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me?" And finally you say to your spouse or you say to yourself, "Listen, I'm just going to go and get it over with. They're not going to leave me alone. I might as well go." You may be in the position of Simon the Cyrene here. But when we put some scripture together and we begin to look at what Simon did, we find that Simon had an interesting story because he witnessed what took place at Calvary that day. And as he began to witness what was taking place, he began to have a change in his mind and his heart because he began to realize there was a purpose and there was a meaning, there was a reason to this cross. And by him carrying the cross, he had a part in the purpose, the reason, and the meaning. And ultimately, he accepted Christ as his Savior. My prayer today is this. Maybe you're here today and you've come for a variety of reasons. Maybe you didn't even want to be here. But my prayer is that before this service is over, you will understand why Jesus died on the cross. And that in that understanding, it will begin to touch your heart. And that you too will receive Jesus as Simon did. There were others there at the cross giving personal perspective. Just a few Sundays ago, we talked about some of them. But if you look there in verse 36, you'll find that there were some soldiers there. They mocked him. You remember these soldiers. They were cruel, hard-hearted people. This was just their job. It was just another thing for them. It was just another day of doing what they do. You pick up the docket, and on the docket today is another crucifixion. So you get your tools, and you get things together, and you gather up, and you start off, and you get ready to do whatever it is you do, and whether it's digging the hole, or driving the nails, or holding the spear. And you just get your tools, and you go about your job. And they watched it as though it was nothing. Yet it was the most horrible thing to see. Sometimes I wonder about us in America. I really get concerned about some of the things we see. You know, we've got videos and video stores on gory death, and we've got our newscasters think nothing about showing blown up and dismembered bodies in the news. And I wonder sometimes if you and I haven't been subjected to so many scenes of violence and so many things of a horrific nature that we might have just witnessed the death of Christ and been just like those soldiers, so hardened by it all that we would have been desensitized to the scene. Here these Roman soldiers are. And the Son of God is dying on the cross. The Savior of the world is dying right in front of their eyes. And they just don't get it. The poet said it this way: the Roman soldiers shook the dice. As for the stakes they vied, quite unaware that on the cross the world's Redeemer died. We thoughtless act the clown, while God is spending up his work to ring time's curtain down. The Roman soldiers shook the dice as for the stakes they vied. Are we as unconcerned as they, as Christ for us has died? What does it mean to you to think about a place called Calvary, where a man named Jesus, who lived 33 maybe and a half or 33 and a third years of life, had a 3-year ministry, never did anything to harm anybody. In fact, he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He taught lessons on eternal life. And so what did they do to him? What did we do to him? We put him to death in a place called Calvary. When I think about the death of our Lord, I think about the place of his death. But I also think about the pain of his death. I'm really somewhat surprised, and you may be as well, at the brevity of verse 33, where Luke, who is a doctor, by the way, gives the description of the death of Jesus. Many historians think that Luke might not have only been a doctor, but that he might also have been an artist. And when you read the accounts of Luke over the life of Jesus, you can almost see the artistic form in which he writes. He writes so beautifully and wonderfully about the boyhood accounts and the events of Jesus at the temple. And he pictures for us in such vivid detail the baptism of Jesus. And yet here in verse 33, it just simply says, and that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Now here's a physician who knows exactly what's going to happen in the body of Jesus. Here's a physician that knows exactly what's taking place. He knows every pain he's probably suffering. He knows what's happening to him physically as he has been beaten. He knows all those things that's going on physically. And all he says is when they got to the place there, they crucified him. That's a lot different than what it is today, isn't it? When someone dies today, I mean, we got Whitney Houston died. My word, you'd have thought the world had come to an end. It didn't matter what else was going on in the world. I mean, there were soldiers who gave their life in protection of our country that day who died. And their names were not even mentioned. And yet a cocaine addicted, no doubt woman who could very well sing and very talented, and I'm not trying to belittle her death, but a cocaine addicted role model died, and it was all the news could talk about. Pictures of her everywhere. I kind of think that if some of our media might have been there that day, they would have probably been taking those bloody pictures of Jesus to the tabloids trying to sell them, along with the story of the life of Jesus. And yet it is as if Luke is saying this is just too sacred a scene for description. When we think about Jesus dying on this cross, I think about the pain that he must have gone through. I think about the social pain that Jesus would have gone through. Here's a man's man, a man of integrity, a man of character, a man of morality. You could see that in his life. Here's a man that, and the Bible depicts for us that they stripped Jesus and placed him on the cross, probably with very little or no clothing. There he was, suspended between heaven and earth, under the gazing eyes of hundreds of thousands of people, probably. They drove him through the streets of Jerusalem, streets that would have been packed with people from the Passover, people who would have been pushing against him and hitting at him and mocking him because, as far as they knew, he was a criminal. The scum of the earth. The lowest of the low. That's who crucifixion was reserved for. They would spit on him and they would make fun of him. And as those people would just choke the streets of Jerusalem, they were pressing in on him. And socially, I can just imagine the pain that Jesus must have experienced. I can imagine the pain that his mama must have experienced socially. It's never easy to hear the bad news of something happening to your child, but to witness this, and she's there watching her son die, not because of anything he did wrong, but because of my sins, because of your sins. At least today, when somebody's put to death, they give them some similitude of privacy. There may be a few people who are invited to watch. I'm not sure why. But not here. Jesus is hung on the cross for everybody. But I also think not only about the social pain he must have endured, I think about the physical pain he must have endured. I can't even begin to imagine. Writers have said that no pain is like the pain of crucifixion. It was the most depraved form of punishment ever invented, devised by depraved fallen minds of men. There's an executioner whose job it is to nail Jesus to the cross. I can almost picture him in my mind. I can almost see him as he as he walks toward Christ, as they have laid the cross member across the upright, and there they have stretched Jesus out. I can almost see him as he walks up and he takes Jesus' hand and forces it down and begins to find that soft spot and begins to hammer in those nails into Jesus' hands. I can just almost picture him as he jumps across the body and takes Jesus' left hand and begins to drive home that square cut nail. And then as he places Jesus' right foot over his left foot and pounds in the nail, and then they take that cross and they begin to stand it up, suspended as though it were not fit for either heaven or hell. And it drops into that hole. And when it does, the tendons in his body must have ripped and torn as he was trying to hold himself and yet prepare for that sudden thud that stopped at the bottom. And he's there and he's suspended between heaven and earth, and he's bleeding from his head and from his hands and from his feet. And for 6 long hours, he hangs in that hot mid-eastern sun. And it just begins to bake the suffering body of our Savior. The insects, drawn by the blood, begin to come and feed upon his body. And he can't swat them off. He's having to push himself up just to catch a breath, which reopens the wounds of his back. He's thirsting profusely. His nerves are on fire, as if his nerves had shoes of fire running up and down his body. Can you imagine the pain that Jesus must have gone through while he was there on that cross? I think about the physical pain that Jesus must have suffered, and I think about the social pain that he must have suffered, and yet I realize that those were not the worst pain that he suffered, because he suffered a spiritual pain while hanging there on the cross as well. The Bible talks about several things that Jesus said. In fact, 7 things were said in all. But the pain that Jesus must have suffered when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All through his life, Jesus had had the comforting presence of the fellowship with the Father in eternity with his Father God. On earth, in fellowship and communion with him, he would go and seek times of prayer and communion with his Father. Even there in the garden that night, he had the fellowship of his disciples. And they would come and they were there. And then he takes 3 a little bit further, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them there. And as they begin to fall asleep, he still at least has the presence and the comfort of his Father. But here on the cross, the Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Here on the cross, he takes all the sins past, all the sins of that present day, and all the sins future, your sins and my sins. And he who knew no sin became sin. And God, who is holy, who could not look down upon the sin, looked away from his Son. And Jesus cries, why have you forsaken me? That day at Calvary, folks, hell opened up. Jesus descended in for you and I. paid the price that was reserved for me and you. What's the worst part about hell? Well, the Bible talks about hell as being a place of fire, and where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched, and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and as horrific as that is, you know what really makes hell hell? It is a godless place. God is nowhere in hell. That means there is utter darkness in hell because God is the light. That means there is no love in hell because God is love. That means there is no life but only death in hell because God is life. And Jesus died on the cross, suffering. Why? The story was told of a little girl who was like many little girls, once kids get older, you know, they begin to kind of separate from their mommies and daddies. You know, they used to, when we'd take them to school when they're real little, they'd hug you and kiss you in the car, and they'd want you to go in with them, and they'd cry because you was leaving and all that stuff. And then when they get in about the fifth or sixth grade, they're, you need to drop me off here, I'll walk the next two blocks to school, I don't want anybody to see, well, this little girl was much like that. And one of the main reasons why she was so disturbed by her parent, she only had a mother, was because her mother's hands were terribly disfigured. And she was so embarrassed for anyone when they were doing anything at school for her mom to come and for her to have to admit, this is my mom, because they would always look at her hands because you couldn't help but see the disfigurement of her hands. And so one day in anger, this young lady looked at her mama and she said, I just hate for anybody to know that you're my mama. Your hands are so ugly. Why are your hands so ugly? And the mama said, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. She said, you remember me telling you about when you were little how we lost our house in a fire? She said, yeah. She said, well, we all ran for safety. And as the firemen were dragging me out and telling me that all hope was lost, I pulled away and I broke through the door of your room, which was on fire, to pull you out. And that's why my hands are like they are. Because I was trying to save you. That little girl began to weep. She said, Mama, your hands are the most beautiful hands I've ever seen. But do you see Jesus on that cross? That bloody, mangled mess. Suffering social pain and physical pain and spiritual pain. Why did he do it? He did it for us. Save us. Not only do we see the place, not only do we see the pain, but I want you to understand the purpose of his death this morning. Let me very quickly just give you three purposes for Jesus' death on the cross. The first one is this. There was a payment that had to be made, and it was a payment for sin. Wasn't for his sin, he was the sinless, suffering Savior. It's for my sins. It's for your sins. And so one of the purposes, the very first purpose for Jesus dying on the cross, was that he was making payment for our sins. We laugh about sin. We play with sin. Sometimes we try to skirt the edge and just see how close to the edge of sin we can walk without falling into it. somehow I think if we could just realize that it was sin, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the guards. It was your sin and my sin that held Jesus to that cross. And he was dying on the cross of Calvary as a picture of paying for your sins and my sins. When you really begin to see the horrific nature of what sin does, when you see it on the cross, I don't think we'd laugh and talk about sin lightheartedly anymore. Not only was Jesus' death on the cross done because he had to make payment for our sins, it was done in order that he might demonstrate for us and give proof of God's great love. Romans 5 in verse 8 says, "But God commended or proves his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Guys, I grew up in, and girls, I grew up in an age when we didn't have all these PlayStation things and Nintendo game things and Game Boys and all. I didn't have all that to play with. We had to improvise when I was growing up, play with different things. And one of the things we'd play with sometimes, dandelions. How many of you have ever played with a dandelion? Have you? What'd you do with it? You blew on it and it exploded? Boy, you must have bad breath. Oh, no. Oh, you're talking about after it's already turned into one of them white puffy things. Oh, I got you. Yeah, okay. I'm talking about the dandelion, you know, when it's still got the little feathers or the flower around it, you know, the little white petals. I don't know if you ever played with one of those. Did you all ever do this when I fell in love with Becky? You may have, whoever you felt, Matilda, we'll say. Your heart just palpitated for Matilda, and you just wanted Matilda to love you so much, and you'd go and you'd pick one of those little flowers, and you'd pick it up, and you'd start, "She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not." Oh, and you just get so excited as you'd come down to that last petal, and it, "She loves me." I gotta confess, I always cheated. I counted the flower petals before, so I'd start with either "She loved me not" or "She loves," so I'd make sure. I always wound up with "She loved me." But the good news is, when you come to the cross, there is no "she loves me not." With every drop of blood that fell from the cross of Calvary that day, God said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And the final purpose of Jesus' death on the cross was to give us forgiveness. He pardoned our sins. There on the cross, the Bible says that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now that's in the imperfect tense, which means he didn't just say it once, he kept on saying it. In other words, as they were driving the nails in Jesus' hands, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they were mocking him and railing him, telling him, "Come down from the cross, then we'll believe. You saved others, yourself you cannot save. Save yourself and us, and then we'll believe." He was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As that soldier was piercing his side, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, he wasn't saying that somehow they lost their faculties and they just didn't realize what was taking place. What he was saying was not that they had lost their right to choose and they couldn't choose not to do it. No, that's not what. What he was saying is this: they just don't realize the magnitude of what they're doing. Did God give them a chance? Did God forgive them? Did he give them any understanding? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that the Apostle Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "You have crucified the Son of Glory." And the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts. Now, Peter let them know that he understood they were doing it in ignorance, but they didn't understand the magnitude of their sins. But people were beginning to realize what had happened. Can you imagine if the guy that drove the nails in the hands of Jesus were there that day? Could you imagine hearing him say to Peter as Peter preached, "Well, listen, I drove the nails in Jesus' hands. Is there any forgiveness for me?" And Peter says, "Yes, he died to forgive even you." And someone's there that was there that day and says, Well, I'm the one that instead of giving him cool water, I gave him that vinegar to drink. Is there forgiveness for me?" Peter says, "He died to save you." And the one says, "Oh, I was there and I pierced him through the side with that spear. There can never be forgiveness for me, can there?" Peter says, "The very blood that was spilled was spilled for you." And today in your heart you may be saying, "I don't know if God can forgive me for what I've done or not." But I want you to know the very purpose for Jesus' death on the cross was to pardon you from your sin. And whatever you did, Jesus died to save. A man by the name of George Wilson was scheduled to be hanged, and President Andrew Jackson pardoned him. Wilson so hated Jackson that he said, "I won't receive your pardon." They fought it all the way to the Supreme Court. And here's what the Supreme Court said. "A pardon is a piece of paper the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person being pardoned. It is hard to suppose that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon at all." And Jesus died to forgive your sin. All you have to do is accept it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in our midst today, your Spirit is free to work. Lord, if there is one who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would realize that you died for them. They would come and receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's another here that has said, "Well, I've been saved, but I've not been living for Jesus the way I should. But today I've been pricked in my heart because I've been reminded of just the death and the price that Jesus paid. And I need to move closer and I want to live a better life." God, would you help them to come today and rededicate their life, renew their commitment, their walk with you? God, would you just have your way in this congregation this morning, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed. People doing business with God, some have already come. I want to ask you right now to come to this altar. And I want to ask you right now to come. Receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask you to come and rededicate your life. Renew your covenant. Renew your commitment to walk with Jesus and to live for Him, to be a witness. He has done so much for us. Will you come to Him today? Will you come? You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't want to climb over these people." You just, they'll let you out. You just let them. Some of them may even come and pray with you. Is there something this morning that God has placed on your heart that you need to do, a decision that you need to make? Maybe an area of your life you need to surrender to His Lordship. Maybe you need to ask God to help you crucify yourself and let Him sit more closely and fully upon your throne. Whatever it is, maybe you're lost and you just need Jesus. You say, "Preacher, would He save me?" Yes, He will. If you'll come in faith believing, He'll save you today. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now?